Open your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew, Matthew chapter 23. And don't stand yet. I want to kind of give just a little bit of the context because it kind of just, we just jump right into this, in this chapter. So Jesus, this is a couple days after his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, okay? He rode in on the donkey's colt, and he's less than a week away from being crucified. And so he's speaking to the Jews for several days, and he's speaking and he's doing different miracles. And what's interesting is that the parables, the teaching, and the miracles all have to do with authority in some way or another. And Jesus is trying to show them, look, Israel as a nation has rejected God. They're following their own authority. Well, they've bucked his authority. That's basically what Jesus is trying to tell them. And so then we jump into chapter 23. And so this passage is in the broader context of God's relationship with Israel. But I believe there's a lesson for Christian leadership here for us. Even though I wouldn't say it's the main point that he's trying to get across. But just, I want you to understand, that's the context of what we're reading. So, and you'll understand, whenever we read it, it's just, then Jesus said, whoa, unto you. And you're like, whoa, man, what's going on? So, anyways, now you can stand. I'm done rambling. That was your free sermon number two. I'm sorry. Matthew 23, look at verse 1. It says, then spake Jesus to the disciples, or to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi. For one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. I'd like to talk to you today about this topic. This is the title. Simply Christian leadership. Christian leadership. You know, no matter what area of life you find yourself, you know, what categories you're in, God's probably given you some kind of authority. Don't abuse it. If God's given you authority, don't abuse it. So we'll get into that. We'll talk about it tonight. My dog is the friendliest dog you have ever met. He loves new people. He loves new dogs. He loves squirrels. He loves sitting outside by himself. He loves it if you're there with him. It doesn't matter what he's doing. He can hardly contain himself. He could be sitting there watching the wall, and he's ecstatic. He's just the friendliest dog you've ever met. And he's as dumb as a rock. But he's such a nice dog. And I love Maxie. He's a good dog. He's a little bit too excited. He's very hyper. Right, Oliver? Yeah. He'll jump. He jumped over our, like, we had like a pallet leaning up on the fence, and he climbed up it like a ladder and then hopped the rest of the way over like our 6.5-foot fence. So he's a great dog. He just didn't think about, okay, how am I going to get back over the fence? I'll figure it out. But I love Maxie. And when he was smaller, we got him when he was about a year and a half old, I think, Ange. About, yeah. And when he was smaller, he was hyper. He would pull on the leash, and it wasn't as big of a problem. But now, he's gotten to the point where he's strong. If you're not paying attention, he'll pull you over because he's going to meet somebody, and you're not going with him. And he's just gotten too strong, and it's not safe to walk him. It's not safe for him. It's not safe for whoever's walking him if they're not paying attention. And so I've tried different things. I am by no means a dog trainer. Don't bring your dog to me to train your dog. That's the worst thing you could do for your dog, probably, because they will come back messed up. But I've got to get my dog under control. And so I've watched all these YouTube videos. I've tried a slip leash. I've tried different techniques to get him to pay attention to the leash. He doesn't care. So finally, I did a lot of research. And I bought a tool. It's called a prong collar. And so what it is, it's like a chain collar with little prongs inside. Whenever you pull on it, it tightens and they poke him. Now it doesn't break the skin. It doesn't hurt him. But it kind of startles him. It surprises him. You know, he's going to pay attention because he's getting poked in the neck whenever he's pulling on the collar, right? And so I have this tool, not because I hate him. Could it be abused? Sure, I could abuse that prong collar. I could sharpen the prongs. I could just yank them all over the place. I could do all these terrible things with it. But it's a tool to help me control him for his benefit, for his safety, for his protection. I should not abuse the power that I have over him. And you know what? As long as he's listening to me, as long as he's doing what he should, as long as he's obeying my authority, he's okay. He's not going to get poked because he's doing what I want him to do. You know, he's going to be just free, just fine and dandy, as long as he's listening to my authority. I think that's kind of like the lesson that I think Jesus is talking to us about tonight. Well, not tonight. It was 2,000 years ago, but we read it tonight. You understand what I'm saying. And now I'm rambling again. And so the lesson that we're learning tonight is about leadership. And so the whole point, and I'll explain this more as we go along, but my whole point is this. If you have leadership, if you have authority over someone, don't abuse it. It wasn't given to you to yank somebody around, to get them to do what you want. It's for their good. So let's look at the passage. Look there in verse 1 again. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." Now stop. Wait a minute. Think about that. The scribes and Pharisees sat in Moses' seat. What is Moses' seat? He was the leader of the nation of Israel. So you're telling me the wicked Pharisees who you know, they're giving all their alms in public, and they're making all these things difficult for everybody, and they're conspiring to kill Jesus. They have their broad phylacteries and the borders of their garments, and they're wicked, and it's all about them. You're telling me these Pharisees are the ones who have the same authority that Moses had over the nation of Israel? Have you ever stopped and thought about that? It had never struck me until I was reading my Bible the other day for my devotions, was, wait a minute, they're in Moses' seat. Moses was a man of God. Moses was the meekest person on the earth. Moses, he had people who backstabbed him. He had people who lied about him. He had people who hurt him. And he didn't raise a finger against them. He pleaded for God, pleaded to God for the nation of Israel. That's who Moses was. He was the meekest man on the earth. The Pharisees didn't know how to spell meek. That, like, they had no concept of what the word meek meant. You're telling me these Pharisees are the ones who sit in Moses' seat? They don't deserve that kind of authority, do they? No. What in the world are they doing with that kind of authority? Keep reading in verse 3. He says, All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works. So wait a minute, they're supposed to do everything that the Pharisees tell them to do? That makes even less sense. Somebody who's wicked and they're lying and they're adding on to the scriptures and they're making things difficult, more difficult than they should be, and they're taking more authority than they should, they're taking more power than they should, and they're expected to obey and to do what these people tell them to do? It doesn't make any sense. But then Jesus says, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. So the Pharisees did not deserve this kind of authority. So the question that comes to my mind, this is where my thought process goes, okay? See if this is what you think. When I hear that, I say, this is what I think. I say, well then, why don't we get them out of authority? You know, why don't we get somebody in here who follows the Lord? Why don't we get somebody in here who is kind, is generous, is gracious? What are we doing with these guys still? Wouldn't it be easy just to replace them? But that's not where Jesus goes after this. Jesus cuts to the heart of the problem, and he addresses their character. Keep reading there in verse 7. He says, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. So Jesus doesn't start talking about how we're going to replace the Pharisees, how we're going to get someone good in authority. He starts talking about, look, this is their character. This is what they're doing wrong. They're making things more difficult for people than they need to be. They're adding on to the law. They're piling on all these responsibilities and rules, but they themselves won't lift a finger to do any of these things. I remember soon after Robin was born, I went to work one day, and Ange was at home taking care of the baby. I come home, and the only thing that had been done was that the laundry had been folded. And I was, me and my self-righteousness, and my meekness and humility, I didn't say anything about it for a couple hours. But it only took me a couple hours, and then I made a fool out of myself. And I was saying, Ange, why didn't you get any of this done? Why is this the only thing that you accomplished today? You know, I was upset. I made a fool out of myself. A couple weeks later, Angelina went out and left me with the baby. You know how much work I got done? Now, bear in mind, the baby was sleeping when she left, right? Everything was just fine. Baby woke up right after she left. I didn't get a single thing done. At least she folded the laundry. I didn't do anything. I didn't brush my teeth. I didn't do anything. I had a higher standard for her than what I had for myself. For me, it was understandable. I was like, I can't do anything. The baby's been crying this whole time. What am I supposed to do? But I expected Angelina to be able to do more than what I expected myself to do. That's what Jesus is saying that the Pharisees were doing. They were piling on all these rules, all these precepts and things onto the law, but they themselves weren't going to do any of that. They had a double standard for themselves. They could hide in their ivory palaces while the normal people had to deal with all the rules that they laid on them. That's not good leadership. Keep reading there in verse 5. He says, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. That's not good leadership. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. Now, what does that mean? A phylactery was like a leather box that they wore on a headband. And it just had scripture inside of it. So maybe, you know, they make large their phylacteries. If you can imagine this, some guy walking around with a box on his head who wanted to be taken seriously. But he did because he thought it was cool. And he had a big old box on his head. And the bigger the box, maybe the more scripture they put in it. Maybe they were older and they needed the large print scripture. I don't know. But they had big old phylacteries on their foreheads. And they had the broad borders on their garments, which was back in, I think in Leviticus, talks about that. And they thought, you know, the broader the borders, the better. That was kind of cool. That was hard to say five times, though. I didn't even plan saying that. That was neat. So they're doing all these things, but they're just doing it to be seen of men. That's not good leadership, is it? Sometimes the best leaders, you don't even know they're there. They're working in the scenes. They're helping folks. They're not out in front. Excuse me. Keep reading there in verse 6. He says, and they loved the uppermost rooms at the feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. So I don't want to beat a dead horse. I think you understand the point that, look, these Pharisees are not good guys. They have the authority of Moses. Jesus is saying, look, they have God-given authority over you. He's not saying whether that's right or wrong. Well, he's not saying whether they deserve it or not. He's saying they have it. And then he says, but look, they have Moses' authority without Moses' character. You know what winds up happening when they had Moses' authority without Moses' character? It's a lot like if I had that prong collar on Max and I was jerking him around all over the place. It's a lot like if I had gotten the bigger one that I needed. It's almost like if I had just abused him with that prong collar. It's there for his good, but without the proper character, I'm hurting him. And it makes me feel like I'm in control of him. It makes me feel like I'm more powerful than him. But all it is abuse. So that's what Jesus says about the Pharisees. And then he does something interesting. He contrasts what is their character and what should our character be as leaders. What does he say there in verse 8? He says, but be not ye called rabbi. Now, rabbi just means master or teacher. It was a sign of respect. He says, be not ye called rabbi. Don't try to get the respect of other men because of how great of a scholar you are, because of how much of the Bible you know. That's not the point. Be not ye called rabbi. I forget how he says it now, I'm sorry. For one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren, and brethren are equal. You're not over somebody. You're not you don't have more of the Holy Spirit than someone else does. See, listen, all of us in this room, if we're saved, we have the same amount of the Holy Spirit to help us understand the Scripture. There's not a single one of us who is special, is endowed with more Holy Spirit unction to understand the Scriptures. He says, be not ye called rabbi. He says, and all ye are brethren. You know, something that I realized a while ago when I'm working with little kids is that they're just adults with less life experience. And you laugh, but whenever I thought about that, I laughed too. And I was like, well, yeah, that's right. Because, you know, if I was 3 years old, tying my shoes would probably seem impossible. You know how much practice it takes to get your fingers to move just right and to get, while you're getting the string to move just right, and it takes a lot of hard work. And you can't move your foot at the same time. That's a lot of coordination. And once I realized that, it helped me see, look, we're equal. We're the same. I'm not different than them. I've just mastered the things that are difficult for them. And you know what happens whenever you see yourselves as equal with someone? You treat them with grace. And you care about what they're going through. So now that I view them that way, if I know that Flora likes coloring more than Play-Doh, you know what? I want Flora to color. Because I don't want her to do something she doesn't really enjoy. Play-Doh? I don't like Play-Doh either. Want to go color? Let's color. If I know that Ava likes cookies, but Andrew likes oranges, I want them both to have what they want. It's a big deal to them. They're just learning, hey, I just had cookies. And you know what? They're pretty dadgum good. I love me some cookies. That's a big deal to them. They haven't experienced as many cookies in life as I have. I've experienced a lot of cookies. It's a big deal to them. I care because we're equal. If Isaac gets a new pair of shoes, or what's worse is if Isaac's shoes, which light up, don't light up anymore. He's having a bad week. That's a big deal, because you got these shoes specifically for the fact that they light up. And they're not doing the one thing that you wanted them to do. I'm bummed out about that too, man. I'm sorry. That stinks. I'm really sorry for you. But you know what? It sounds so small, but to them it's a big deal, because they haven't mastered the things that we've mastered. And my only point is that we're equals. I have more experience doing things than they do. I know more than they do, but we're equals. And that's kind of what Jesus is saying. He's saying, be not ye called master. Don't be looking for titles of authority or respect, because you're all brethren. You're all equals. And then he keeps on saying, look there in verse 9, and call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Same kind of concept. This is, look, don't be looking for more respect among men, because you're all equal and you all have one father in heaven. And then he repeats again in verse 10, neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. And then in verse 11, I think is one of the most important parts in this passage. Remember, Jesus is explaining, this is what Christian leaders do. You, as a leader, as a father, as a mother, as if you're an older sibling and your parents have said, okay, you're in charge. You have authority from them. That's authority that God has given to you from your parents. Okay? If you're a manager at work, if you are a leader in any other capacity, God has given you this authority. So Jesus is saying, look, this is the way that Christian leaders use their authority. So this is what he says in verse 11. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Now, do we have an example of that in the Bible somewhere? Maybe Jesus, when he, the Son of God, who died for the sins of the whole earth, who was the active agent in creation, who by whom all things were created and for whom all things were created. Yeah, that Son of God was the one who washed the feet of his disciples. He was the one who touched the lame and the sick and healed them. That is leadership. And he said, he that is greatest among you will be your servant. That's not what the Pharisees were doing, was it? That's not how they were using their authority. In verse 12, he says, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Except for maybe Nicodemus, and he wasn't exalting himself. There are no Pharisees that were exalting themselves, and we think, wow, what a swell guy. You know? They were abased. They were humiliated because they were wrong. What they thought about when the Messiah would come, what he would do for them, what they deserved because they were in leadership, all of this turned out to be wrong. They were abased. You know who was lifted up because he was humble? Moses. Moses walked with the Lord. Moses followed God. Moses did what the Lord told him to do. And because he was humble, because he was meek, God lifted him up. God exalted him. But that is the true character of a Christian leader. We don't lead like the Pharisees. We lead like Christ. We are to be humble. So that's great. I understand all that. That's a great abstract principle. Yeah, be humble, be gracious. Okay, how does that affect our daily lives? I just want to talk about one area of life tonight. One area of our lives that affects all of us, and then I'm finished, we'll wrap it up. I want to talk about how this principle of leadership affects our families. And I'll start with the husbands. In all the passages that we look at where God is, especially in like the New Testament, where God is telling us how to order our homes, He always starts with the husbands and the fathers. So, husbands, you're given the supreme leadership over your families. You are the, you make the final decision. You are responsible for them. You're responsible for their souls. You're responsible for taking care of them. God holds you responsible. You're given a lot of authority over your families. Your leadership is absolutely vital. You look at homes without husbands and fathers and homes with husbands and fathers, and these homes are drastically worse off than these homes. Because of how vital your leadership is, that's why Satan hates you. That's why he's trying to twist how you understand leadership, how you understand authority. Satan is at war. Satan is attacking you because he understands how vital your leadership is to your family. And so, but what does God tell you to do? You have all this authority. You have all this power over your family. What does God tell you to do? He says, love your wife. Not husbands, make sure your wife does everything that you tell her to do. He says, love your wife. That's not our natural motive as men. Our natural motive is you do what I tell you to do because I told you to do it. If you don't, then we're going to fight about it. That's what men do. But God says, love your wife. Cherish her. She's precious to you. That, so you have all this authority, but your motive should be love. So I'm going to, you know, love, I'm going to tell you what to do. And I hope that you agree with me. I want you to agree with me because I want us to be going in the same direction. But God holds me responsible for what I tell you to do. And if I think this is what is best for you, not this is what's best for me, if I think this decision is best for you, this is what we're going to do. And I want you to like the decision. I want you to agree with me. But if you don't, I need you to do it anyways. Or we are going to do it anyways. Because I'm responsible. But look, if you tell her, honey, every Monday and Thursday night, don't talk to me because I'm watching football. Your motive is not love. Your motive is, what can I get out of it? If you say, you know, honey, make sure you wash all this laundry because I'm not going to do it and I told you to. Your motive is not love. If you say, honey, I know you like this house that we're living in, but I think that this house would be better for us. I've prayed about it, and I really believe God is leading us to this other house. I hope you like the other house. I really do. And 9 times out of 10, she's probably going to agree with you if you'll communicate with her about it. And I'm working on it, Andrew, I promise. Communicating. But it's your responsibility. But if your motive is not love, you're going to abuse that power, the authority that you have over your family. It's not, you're not supposed to. God gave you that authority, hoping you would have Christ-like character, not Pharisee character. You understand? The Pharisees had Moses' authority without Moses' character. You can't have this authority over your family without Christ's character. If you do, you're going to abuse it. If you're a father, you're given authority over your children. And he doesn't say, fathers, tell your children to do what you say because you told them to. And if they don't, then they're going to get in trouble. Now, should they do that? Yes, they should. But he says, fathers, or let me read the verse. In Ephesians 6:4, he says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, the same kind of concept. they're not less than us. Our children are not less than us. And actually, let me preface it by saying this. I would never claim to be, to understand everything about parenting, especially when so many of you have children my age, and mine is 8 months old. So I'm not going to claim that I understand everything about parenting. I'm not. But I know what the Bible says. It says, provoke not your children to wrath. You're not speaking down to them. They're adults with less life experience. It's your job to give them that life experience. It's your job to teach them, to disciple them. If their behavior is wrong, then yes, you have to correct the behavior. But it's not out of anger, and you're not to provoke them to anger. You're to help them to see how what they're doing is wrong and how they can follow Christ. I understand that's easier said than done. But that's how you use your authority over your children. If you use your authority over your children and you're just yanking on your authority chain and you're saying, do what I say because I told you to. Stop doing that. Don't do that. Do what I say. Do what I say. Do what I say. You can abuse your authority over your children, or you can use it to guide them. You know what? When I got the prong collar, Max, he didn't know what it was. I hook it on and I'm not holding the leash very tight, and he goes, sweet. But as soon as he got to the end of that chain, what happened? He got poked by the prongs. That's kind of what you have to do with your children, is like, look, this is my authority. And when you get to the end, to the boundaries of the authority, you're going to get in trouble. I don't want you to be all the way over there at the end of the chain. I want you to be walking right here next to me. And does that make sense to everybody? You're using your authority to show them where they should be and to correct them when they go too far. Does that make sense? If you are under authority for somebody, this is what we need to understand. God gives us authority for the good of other people. God gives the wife, the husband, for her own good. The husband is supposed to protect her. He's supposed to love her. He's supposed to care for her. If the husband doesn't do that, then he is wrong, yes. But wives, don't remove yourself from the husband's authority. Don't take yourself away or don't buck against him, because God gave him to you to protect you, to care for you. And I understand trying to follow a husband can be hard, because every man that I've met can be a knucklehead very often, especially myself. So I understand, as a woman, you have to be sitting back and thinking, there's God, this is the one you gave me? He was not like this when we were dating. When we were dating, I thought he was like intelligent. Now, I wonder where his brain went. He's watching football on Mondays and Thursdays. He's making me do all this laundry. No, I'm kidding. He may be watching football, but he better be folding the laundry while he's watching football. Okay? Men, that's how I do it. Where was I going with this? Oh, don't remove yourself from his authority. It's there for your good. God designed the family that way. And it doesn't make you a lesser person to submit to your husband. It means that God designed you to support the family this way. Don't get it out of order. Does that make sense to everybody? Children, God gave you your parents to protect you. You don't always understand why they're telling you what to do. You don't have to. Now, your parents may explain to you why we're doing it this way, but if they don't, understand that God gave them to you to care for you, to disciple you, to teach you. Don't buck against their authority. Listen to them. And you know what? When they correct you, it's not because they hate you. It's because it's for your own good. Max doesn't always understand why I'm walking him over here or why I'm walking him over there. Sometimes he wants to go over there and I won't let him. And when he gets to the end of the leash, he gets corrected. But it's not because I hate him. It's because I care about him. It's not safe for him to run off to meet every other dog. That German Shepherd's going to kill him. It's not safe for him to run out into traffic. It's not safe for him to do all these other things that he wants to do because of where we live. And so I have this tool to protect him. It's kind of the same thing for you children, is that God gave you the authority of your parents to care for you, to protect you. Don't buck against it. Don't run from it. And you know what? Whenever you submit to the authority on ahead of you, or the authority on top of you, you can have a lot of peace and a lot of freedom. You know, Max, if I have that collar on him and we're walking, I want him like right here. Okay? And you know what? We can walk all over the place. We'll walk all over the state of Texas, but I want him right here. You know, I don't want him walking over there. If he's over there, I'm going to correct him. Whenever we're standing here, he can go wherever he wants as long as he's within the leash distance. You know, he can go 6-7 feet away, as far as the leash will let him go. But if he tries to go farther, he's going to get corrected. But he needs to stay within the bounds of my authority over him. But I can't abuse that authority because that's going to hurt him. I have to have authority with the right character. Does that make sense to everybody? Maybe you need to get right about how you're using your God-given authority. I know as a husband, I am not always using my authority the right way. I know that a lot of times I use my authority because, dadgummit, this is what I want to do, and this is what we're going to do. I'm not always thinking about what is best for her. I'm not acting out of love. I have God-given authority without godly character. Maybe you need to get right about how you're using your authority. Maybe you need to get right about how you're bucking against your authority. Maybe God gave you this authority to care for you, and you need to see it that way. You need to change your perspective on authority. Wherever you are, I trust that we all have authority over us. I trust that you know how you should respond to your authority. And I trust that you know how you should use your authority. God can help you with that if you'll submit to His authority.